Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
This morning we're in Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 23. Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 23. We're in the second of five sermons that Matthew is presenting to us in chapters 5 through 25. In Matthew chapter 10, this is the second sermon he's presented, the people of the kingdom, the sermon on discipleship. And as we've emphasized to you before, when Jesus called people to himself, he did not call people to become Christians, nor did he call people to become church members. He called people to become his disciple, personally his disciple. And so in this chapter, Matthew chapter 10, there is no chapter in the whole Bible that is more powerful on discipleship than Matthew chapter 10. We saw in verses 1 through 4 the calling of the 12 apostles. As from out of the disciples, the Lord called and chose 12 apostles. The word apostle means a person who is sent out with a commission. And Jesus gave them authority. Jesus gave them his authority, not for them to work, but for his authority to work in them over unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal every disease and every sickness. Every single one. It was impossible for them to fail. All demons were cast out. All sicknesses and diseases were healed, because it was the authority of Christ. It was not dependent upon their performance or their faith, but his authority. Whenever Jesus delivers someone or heals someone, it is complete. It never fails. So when you have people coming along representing Jesus Christ and praying for you in his name that you be healed or you be delivered and nothing happens, they do not have the authority of Christ. They're projecting it through what they're saying. But Jesus does not fail. And his healing power and his deliverance is not dependent upon a person's faith, whether it's weak or strong. It's dependent upon his authority. This is the Jesus of the Bible. In verses 5 to 15, we saw last week the commissioning of the 12 apostles, that they were not to go to the Gentiles, but rather they were to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And they were to preach that the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. They were to perform the signs of the Messiah by healing the ones who are sick, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, and casting out demons. These were all the signs of the Messiah that they were to perform in announcing that the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. But then he told them how they were to go. Only take that which is necessary. Don't even take a provision bag. Don't take extra money. Don't even take a second pair of shoes or a second undergarment. For the worker is worthy of his sustenance. In other words, it'll be provided for you by those that you minister to along the way. And then he says, whatever city they were to find or go into, they were to find a house that is worthy. That is, go in the house and greet them in the name of the Lord and tell them why they were there. And if that house were to receive them and house them and take care of them while they were doing the Lord's work, then their peace was to be upon that house. But if the house was not worthy, if they said, we will not house you, we will not support what you're doing, then he says, then shake the dust off your feet against that house and let your peace return upon you as you go out. Verse 15, he says, truly I say to you that it would be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah and the day of judgment than for that city. That is, the people who reject you and your message. So the calling of the 12 apostles and the commissioning of the 12 apostles, verses 16 to 23, today is part one. Verses 16 through 23, part one, the conditions of the 12 apostles. The conditions they were to find themselves in and how they were to respond. He says in verse 16, in our focus this morning, 16, 17, and 18. He says, behold, or more literally, look, pay attention. I myself am sending you out. The emphasis in the Greek text is, I myself am doing the sending. Jesus is the one who sends people, who calls people to serve him. I myself am sending you out. The word sending is the verb form of the noun apostle that we saw in verse 5, where Jesus said, I'm sending you out. Now he's emphasizing even the more, I myself am sending you out. But here is how he is sending them out, as sheep in the midst of wolves. A very popular metaphor used in Scripture, sheep representing God's people and wolves representing those evil forces, even through religious leaders who are seeking to devour the sheep. We saw back in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus said, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves, hungry wolves, ready to devour you. Wolves seeking to feed on the sheep. When Paul knew that he was about to go on his final journey and to see the disciples from and elders from Ephesus no more, he called them over to the city of Miletus and gave them a farewell message. They all cried together, and Paul gave them a message. He says in Acts chapter 20, verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. That there will be wolves, harsh, severe wolves seeking to destroy people from within the flock of God who are going to come in and be part of your fellowship. So he's warning them as sheep, watch out for the wolves. Or as Jesus would say, the wolves come dressed as sheep, but inwardly they are ravening or hungry, devouring wolves to devour the sheep and the truth of God. So it is interesting that Jesus should say, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, but please notice something very special. He is sending the sheep out where the wolves are. Usually it's the other way around. The sheep are protected by the shepherds from the wolves coming in and devouring them. So please take note that we enjoy our protective fellowship together, but when we go out as sheep, we're going out to where the wolves are. We're going out to their den. We're going out where they destroy. They don't even have to look for us. We're coming to them. A very serious situation. So first of all, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. The first command is given to become two things. To become two things. The command is, be therefore wise as serpents. Notice the literal translation. It's not the word be, it's the word become. Become wise as serpents. The word serpents is the word snakes, and it's in the plural and in the Greek text that has a very special meaning. Therefore, become wise as snakes and harmless, or as some English texts say, innocent, but notice our literal translation, and unsophisticated as doves. Unsophisticated as doves. That's why we're spending time on this, because there are many phrases that believers need to understand, and we cannot move over it quickly without doing its due as far as explanation. You are to become two things in the midst of sheep, out in the midst of wolves. Become wise as snakes and unsophisticated as dove. First of all, we have to mention to you that the term snake and its symbol in many Near Eastern ancient places in the Middle East, snakes are proverbially representing wisdom. Snakes in general represent wisdom because of how they conduct themselves. That is, they evaluate circumstances and situations. They just don't run out there to catch their prey. They wait and they calculate and they evaluate, and then they strike at the right moment. So the snake was representation of wisdom in many Near Eastern cultures. And the symbol of the snake was not a symbol of evil in society. And so the snake is used here as a symbol of wisdom. And notice what we are to become, wise as snakes. The word wise is not the normal word for wisdom. It is phronimoi, and those of you in the Greek class might recognize the pronunciation of that word comes from the word phrein, that means frame of mind. Phronimoi represents shrewdness, coupled with the fact that in these Near Eastern societies, the snake was a symbol of wisdom. We're talking about shrewdness in a neutral sense, not in an evil sense, like with Satan. Even though this word is used to describe Satan in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, now the serpent or snake was more shrewd than any beast of the field. There's a special indication in the text that he's not making the connection with Satan in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, though Satan is said to be shrewd like a snake is in his calculations and in his evaluations and in his attacks. we have a plural form of the word snakes used purposely to not connect with Genesis 3:1 to say, I'm not talking about you becoming wise as a snake like Satan is, but shrewd like a snake is in general, like snakes are in general. So the plural is used so to not connect here with Satan in Genesis 3:1. By shrewdness, he means calculated. Calculated awareness. Beware also of surroundings. Snakes are very aware of their surroundings. They sit and they evaluate and they calculate. Be able to evaluate both the physical and spirit realms. That would be for us. So as you go out as sheep in the midst of wolves, don't relax yourself. Be aware. Evaluate your circumstances, your situations. Sense what's going on here. How many times, I'm sure I can represent you, how many times I have been in situations where I said, well, I wasn't prepared for that. Caught me off guard. Everywhere we go, we are as sheep going out to where the wolves are. Be aware. Don't get set up. Evaluate, calculate. We might notice what's going on in the physical realm, but be sensitive to the spirit realm. What is the Lord trying to say? So be wise as snakes, not like evil, like Satan, but use the same calculations and evaluations and the awareness for the good as you go out into the world. Become wise as serpents and unsophisticated as doves. The English texts use the word harmless as doves, or some English, more modern English translations use the word innocent as doves, because a dove is innocent. We have doves all over this neighborhood. And you watch them walk around or do things, and you wonder, what in the world is that dove thinking? If they're thinking at all. They act like they don't have a clue of what's going on. So the dove has its innocence. Dove is a bird of peace. So he says that we are to be harmless or innocent, or more literally, unsophisticated as doves. Here's what the word means that's translated unsophisticated. Literally, the Greek word means unmixed. Don't mix something with something else. Be unmixed in your approach to life. Over the years, we have translated the word as artless. No scheme, no plan, not using one's own ingenuity as to how to work one's way out of situations. So it literally has to do with not implementing human methods and ideas. Don't mix, don't bring the human, my human ideas and my methods into the situation to try to solve it. Not implementing any genius of my own schemes. Be unmixed, be innocent, be harmless. Enter into the situation not with your plans of how to deal with the situation, but be like a dove. Enter in harmless and innocent, artless. This has meant a lot to me over the years, especially when you've been in meetings with other people in positions of ministry. Number one, they're looking for other people that have job skills in methods of business to be part of the church so they can use their job skills for the church. and then get everybody together that have these skills and then implement our ideas, our human ideas as to how to do God's work for him. And what Jesus is saying here is, be shrewd as a snake. He sits back. He evaluates. He calculates. He's aware of his surroundings. He knows what he's getting into most of the time. But at the same time, be artless, unsophisticated. Keep your human methods and ideas and your schemes out of it. Now, if you understand these two concepts, you can see why they're opposites here. Antonyms, if you would, in ideas. Because if I'm to be as shrewd as a snake and aware and evaluate and calculate and be sensitive to my surroundings, see, I could carry that over and say, okay, now that I've calculated up, I can now calculate my own methods and my own ideas into the situation. I could carry it over. And so that's what Jesus is saying. Yes, be aware. Yes, perceive. Yes, understand what you're getting into. Make sure you're not getting baited. But at the same time, don't rely on your own human resources, your own ideas, your own things to deal with the situation. Enter into it harmless and innocent like a dove, yet aware of what you're getting into. Be ready to submit yourself to the Lord because you are a sheep in the midst of wolves. How are you going to deal with it? Well, Jesus is sending us. Jesus is with us. It's trusting him and his wisdom and the leading and guiding of his spirit, not our logic and reason. So hopefully that is helpful. There are 4 points in this section. We're only taking 2 today. But what I just shared with you is the first point. Become wise or shrewd as snakes and unsophisticated as doves. This is the proper approach to difficulties. The proper approach to difficulties is to be shrewd as a snake, but to be unsophisticated, leave my education, my intelligence, my human resources, my logic, my reason, leave it out. And just approach it much like a dove would approach a situation who's just at peace, doesn't have a clue what's going on. Verse 17 is the second command. It's not the second item, but it is the second command. And beware of men. The word beware means be continually paying attention. He now identifies who the wolves are. People. I'm not talking about animals. Be aware of them in 2 areas. Number 1, for the Jews, and that would be for the disciples themselves. For they will deliver you over into councils. Notice the plural. And they will whip you in their synagogues. Not beat, but whip. Flog your back. So the first area that they are to beware of and pay attention to is amongst the Jews for themselves. They will deliver you to the councils, plural. The word councils in the Greek is the word Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the main council of the Jews, where judges would sit and judge the Jewish people. They, in turn, if they could turn the offenders over to the Roman government if they would choose, which is what they did with Jesus. They did not have the power to crucify him, so they found him guilty and turned him over to the Roman government for crucifixion, which is how he got crucified or was judged to be crucified. These are the Jewish councils, And if you came before a Jewish Sanhedrin council, if it was your first offense, you would be warned. If it was your second offense, then you would be flogged. You would be turned over to the officer of the synagogue, who would then take you and have you whipped and flogged 40 lashes, according to Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 1 through 3. That's why when they whipped you 40 minus 1, 39, because they didn't want to miscount and whip you 41 times, then their life would be required of them. So they always whipped someone 39 times, 40 minus 1 lashings. And that's what happened to the disciples. We saw in Acts chapter 4, verses 18 to 21, when the disciples went out to preach, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish councils, called them in and warned them not to preach anymore the resurrection in the name of Jesus Christ, and set them free. The next day, they caught them doing the same thing, and they called them in and said, "Didn't we warn you not to do this?" In Acts chapter 5, verse 40, before they released them, they had them flogged, whipped, beaten. Paul himself says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, that he was whipped 5 times by the Jews for preaching in the name of Jesus. This is the same word whipped or flogged that described what happened to Jesus before he went to the cross. If you saw the film, The Passion, and the whipping and beating of Jesus, it's the same whipping, the same beating. So they will deliver you unto their councils, and they will whip you in the synagogues. You're going from a judicial group over to the officer of the synagogue who carries out the beatings according to Deuteronomy chapter 25. The second area you are to beware of, and also you will be brought before governors and kings. This would be the Roman officials. And you will be brought there on account of me. I want to say two things. Number one, this was fulfilled. We see in Acts chapter 25, verse 23, that Paul was brought before the Roman government to be judged of his deeds. Also, Acts chapter 27, verse 24, also brought before the governors and the kings. But notice the reason why Jesus said it's on account of me. It's not because we are sheep. It's not because we belong to the Lord, but it's because of the Lord himself. When you and I follow him and go in his name, it's not because we're Christians, but it's because of Jesus Christ whom we follow. Interesting, Paul on the road to Damascus, he was going to Damascus to round up Christians in order to put them into prison. That's when the Lord appeared to him on the road. And when the Lord appeared to him on a light in the road, he calls out and says, "Who is it, Lord?" And Jesus says, "It is Jesus whom you are persecuting." He was rounding up Christians, but in reality, he was persecuting Jesus Christ. It's because of Christ, on account of me. And then our last message for the day. Earlier we saw the proper way for handling difficulties. Now, it's the purpose for difficulties. The purpose for difficulties. Please pay attention to this. You will experience this for a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. It does not say you will experience these difficulties of coming in contact with these councils for a testimony against them, but a testimony to them. and to the Gentiles. I want to tell you about this word testimony. It is the same as our word testimony in a court legal scene. It's to give one's testimony of what one has experienced on a witness stand. But it is interesting that the root word for the word testimony, martyrion, is the word martus. And you can hear the English word martyr in that word martus. I want to emphasize to you, and you can take a concordance or a lexicon and search this out, when a person is a testimony for Christ in the Bible, it means they are a martyr. They are a testimony of a sacrifice. They are a testimony of having given up and lost in this earthly life. Please listen carefully. A person's testimony, it's not about salesmanship. If you hear people say, we need to go out and be witnessing for the Lord, that's salesmanship. That's not witnessing. That's not biblical witnessing. A biblical witness is someone who their testimony has been established by what they lose and what they sacrifice. So please take note that when I follow Jesus Christ and it has cost me everything, it has cost me my career, it has cost me my family, it has cost me everything in life that I had aspired for. Not because of the rules and regulations of my religion, but in order to follow my Lord Jesus Christ, it has cost me everything, because he tells me in order to be his disciple, I must deny myself. I must reject myself. Take up my cross daily and follow after him. When various people came up to say, I want to be your disciple, he began to name in their lives the very things that would keep them from following Christ. They didn't want to give it up. They couldn't give it up. They couldn't lose it. You don't know how many times, at least in general expressions over the years, people have said to me, you know, if I really follow Jesus Christ, there are so many things and so many people that I would lose that I can't do it. My testimony is established by what has been sacrificed and what I have lost in my life. Why? Because I only go through life once, and if I'm willing to give up everything in this one trek that I have, then that's my testimony that Jesus Christ is the truth. When people see my life and the sacrifice, maybe even my own physical death in a circumstance where someone would attack and begin to attack believers, and my own life was martyred, that's my testimony. That's my witness. Is that I died for Christ because he is the truth, he is the way, and he is the life. In John chapter 6, you remember the people came to Jesus. They saw the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 the day before. And they came to Jesus, and Jesus said, you're following me because you saw your stomachs were filled, not because you saw the sign. You see, I'm not going to feed you anymore. I gave you the sign. And their response was, you're not going to feed us anymore? Jesus said, no, now you must feed on my flesh and drink of my blood. And they said, cannibalism? And all 15,000 people left, except for 12 people. These 12 apostles. Can you imagine? Here's 12 apostles among 15,000 people, and they're saying, oh, this is a great revival, and Jesus is going to preach, and he preaches, and then everybody turns around and leaves. All of a sudden, you're 12 guys in the front row, and you're going, where'd everybody go? And Jesus turns to these 12 and says, will you also go away? And Peter says, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've given up everything. We've lost everything to follow you. And now you're asking us to leave the only source of life there is? Like these people did? They saw they weren't going to get a free lunch, so they said, it's not worth it. I'm out of here. A lot of people leave Jesus for the same reason. Nothing in it for me. Plus, if I follow Jesus, it's going to cost me. This email I read to you of people, the Lord is gathering those which really seek him out, no matter what it will cost them. That's an impression. It's like, don't you know what it's going to cost you to follow Jesus? It's going to cost you everything. Because you will not belong to yourself anymore. You will not belong to your family anymore. You will not belong to your career anymore. You'll belong to Jesus and him alone. That's why Jesus said, and we'll see it later on in this chapter, if a person seeks to preserve their life, they're going to lose their life. If you say, no, I can't give up my life for Christ. Well, guess what? Eventually, you're going to lose your life when this life is over. And Jesus said that those people who lose their life for my sake, they're going to find life. See, it's the opposite of human reason and logic. We have to surrender to Christ to find Christ, not take him with us and have him work out his magic for us to make life work for us. It is a life of sacrifice and losing. You can go from a successful business, a nice home. I'm not saying this happens to everybody, but you can have a nice home and a successful business, and when the Lord begins to move in your life, you don't have any of it. Why? Because if those things get in the way of solely belonging to him, he will remove them. People, activities, they will be brought in for a testimony, and their testimony is that they're standing in front of these councils willing to be whipped and beaten. What for? See, the beatings were supposed to discourage people from getting involved in these radical religious activities. But they were willing to be beaten. Back in Acts chapter 5, verse 40, it says about the disciples after they were warned and they were beaten for preaching in the name of Jesus. It says they went out. Yes, their backs were bleeding, but it says they rejoiced that they were worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. That's what it means to be a witness, a martyr. Is a person who has lost their life for Christ. If not an actual physical death, but be a living sacrifice while being alive. That's what impresses people. That's the testimony that God uses to impress upon people that the Lord is real. When we are willing to give up the only life we have for this Jesus. He's not a religious guru. He is the way and the truth and the life. And that's how he uses us to be effective for Christ, is when we're willing to surrender and give up and lose and sacrifice the only life that we have to be his disciple. That's what people are impressed with and receive from the ministry of God's Spirit. I can honestly say to you, the more the Lord has taken away from me over the years, the more the Lord has placed me in a physical circumstance and situation in this life to where I have nothing, has been the most effective that he's used for Christ. Because why am I not out looking for a professional job? Why am I not looking for our own home? Why do we continue to serve in the conditions that we do? Because it's the leading of the Lord, and it's for his sake, and it's for his purposes that he would be effective through a life and lives that are attempting to present themselves as living sacrifices, willing to lose all and give up all that people might receive from Christ and know him. We'll finish out this section next week. Two more very important things within this chapter for us to understand today. The proper approach to difficulties is to approach them as shrewd as snakes and unsophisticated as doves. And secondly, the purpose for our difficulties is to go through the difficulties surrendered to Christ, willing to receive the sacrifice that those difficulties bring to our lives. Not looking to get out of it, not looking for the difficulties to pass, but looking to suffer through the difficulties so that the testimony and witness of Christ would be effective in our lives. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time and thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction that it gives and the wisdom that it shows us. Help us to understand this earthly life is difficult. We don't need the scriptures to understand that. But help us what the proper approach is to be, that we are to be aware of our surroundings, both the physical and spiritual realm, to evaluate and calculate what the wolves might be doing as we are sheep in the midst of wolves, but also to not rely on our own wisdom and schemes and our own human resources and philosophy and logic and reason, but to trust as innocent and harmless as doves to enter into our situations, trusting the Lord as sheep in the midst of wolves, so that no matter what happens to us in those situations, we might be a testimony. Not a testimony of salesmanship and sermon preaching, but a testimony of the difficulties and sufferings of the situation that we're willing to go through for Jesus Christ himself. It's on account of him that we go through it, not on account of us. That others might see the difficulty that we are going through and willing to go through to lose our life and to sacrifice who we are and what we have for the sake of Christ, which a normal, logical, reasonable person would not do. Because in our culture, it dictates a philosophy of get for yourself and get more for yourself, not lose and sacrifice the only life that you have. That's what makes our life effective for Christ, to give up the only life we have in order to gain the life of Christ and eternal life with him forever. We pray by your Spirit you would teach us the importance of these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.